Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God.
It's time for the Holy Manna radio broadcast with Brother Byron Chesney, pastor at Highland Baptist Church. For the next few minutes, Brother Byron will be bringing you some truths from God's holy word. So have your Bible ready and follow along with Brother Byron.
Not only do they cast them down to that inner prison, but they also shackle their feet and their hands to something. And so what they would do, they would take these shackles, and it was a chain with two clasps around it, and they would put them around the ankles, and they would screw them down where they couldn't get them out, and they would fasten them to, usually it was a pole that was mounted into the ground, and they would put it around that pole, and then they would have to lay back like this the whole time, chained down like that on the ground. And so you can only imagine having been freshly beaten like that. You've got open wounds, open lacerations on your back, and they throw you down in here, chain you up with your back to the ground. How miserable that must have been for Paul and Silas being down there. And so they were they couldn't do anything but lay there in the bottom of that prison. Or could they? Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible. I love this. I love it. I love it. I could just see Paul and Silas down in that deep, dark, damp prison, all chained up, bleeding, aching, with open cuts. No doubt there were bugs and rats and everything running around. And what does the Bible says? At midnight, they prayed and they sang praises unto God. What would we do if we were in such a predicament? Would we be praying? We probably would. We'd probably be praying. But would we be singing praises to God? If someone come and beat you, chained you down in the bottom of a prison, would you lay there and sing praises to God? Thank you, God, for allowing this to happen to me. Would you do that? That's what Paul and Silas has done. Can you see this? Listen, I'm going to give you a little visual of what this must have been like. So Paul and Silas, they're chained, they're beaten, they're naked, by the way. The Bible doesn't say they went and kindly put their clothes back on for them. You know they didn't. And so they're naked, they're beaten, they're down at the bottom of that prison, they're on their backs. I probably won't be able to get up. Somebody act up. And so they're chained up, and no doubt their arms are back here, their feet are chained up, and remember, they're naked, they're hurting, they're bleeding. It's terrible. And what did they do? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Is that what you would do? If you were treated like Paul and Silas was treated, is that how you would behave? I'm ashamed today to say that I probably wouldn't be down there doing that. Most of us would be laying down there screaming for a lawyer. Where's my lawyer? Call whoever these guys up on the billboard up here, all the Hotch and whoever their names is, call them and get me out of this place. That's what we'd be doing, most of us. Praise God, these men, they lay there and they sing praises unto God. But do you notice what the Bible said when they started doing this? And the prisoners heard them. It wasn't a secret praising God. It wasn't a secret song. They wasn't down there saying, maybe we can sing together, you know. Victory in Jesus, let's sing this. Don't let him hear you. No, they sung so loud that it went through all the prison. You can only imagine, as they're down at the bottom of the prison, how the sound must have reverberated all throughout that prison walls. And all those prisoners in there, can you imagine that? Most of them were probably trying to sleep. It's midnight. They're probably trying to sleep. And all of a sudden they hear the singing. And it's just amazing. And so it's caused a great stir in that prison. And may I say to you this morning that the Christian ought to cause a great stir in this world that we live in. The Christian,
I'm not talking about making a spectacle of yourself. I'm talking making a spectacle out of the Lord Jesus, making an example out of Him. I'm talking about letting everybody know about the Lord Jesus. The Christian ought to be seen that way. We are lights in a world of darkness. We're a city up on a hill. We're not hidden. We're not trying to put us under a bushel. We're to be known throughout all this world. We're to be salt and light in this place. That's what these men are doing in this time when the lights, they're lights in the darkness and joy in the time of despair. Christians ought to be so different that everybody around them immediately recognizes that they're a Christian. You ought to be able to walk into a room of dirty and nasty lost sinners, and they ought to be able to say, there's something different about that one right there. If they put up a police line up here this morning, could somebody identify you as a Christian just by looking at you? That's difficult right there. Most of us today look so much like the world, you couldn't tell the difference in them. Well, they ought to be able to tell a difference by the way you act, by the way you speak, by the places you go, by the things you do. There ought to be a marked difference between you and the lost world today. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, the Lord heard the prayers of Paul and Silas. He heard the singing of the praises of Paul and Silas from the bottom of the prison. And He's caused a great earthquake, so powerful that it's shaken the doors off of the prison. Not only is it shaken the doors off the prison, but it's also somehow shaken the shackles off of the prisoners' hands and feet. And so they're standing there completely free. All they've got to do is leave. I mean, the doors are open. Their shackles are gone. They've been set free, and all they got to do is walk out. Well, this has no doubt made everybody in there realize the presence and the power of God there in that prison. How awesome that must have been. This was different than anything they'd ever experienced. And you know what they do? They don't run. They remain right where they're at. They don't move. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Well, the prisoner's house was real close. He's the guard of the prison house. His house is real close to it, probably similar to here we have the church, and right across the parking lot's the church parsonage where my family stays. And it's much like that. So imagine that being a guardhouse and this being a prison. And that's about probably the how close it was. When all this happens, and he looks out and he sees that the prison bars are all off of the windows, the door's standing wide open, and immediately the first thing that comes in his mind is that everybody's escaped. And he's the one that's supposed to be watching over the prison. Well, you know what's going to happen, don't you? If all those people escaped and the Roman government finds out, they're going to hold him liable for that, and they're going to put him to death. It was an immediate death sentence for the guard to allow prisoners to escape. And so instead of being arrested and put to death, he just says, well, I'll take care of it myself. I'll go ahead and kill myself. He's going to commit suicide because he just assumes everybody's escaped. Well, the Roman jailers were responsible for these prisoners. And you remember when Peter, when he escaped out of prison, when the Lord let him walk right through all the prisoners there, they were so afraid after they found out he was gone that they would be put to death. And so suicide was common in that area. In the Romans and the Greek culture, suicide is common. They would kill themselves over the least little thing. A lot of people are doing that today. It seems like we're living in a Roman and Greek culture where somebody thinks they just take their life, no matter what it is. Their life is so useless and worthless that they just think that they'd be better off dead. Friends, there's nothing further from the truth. I know that life can get hard. Things can get bad. You can get in a desperate situation. You think the only way out is to take your own life. I know people like that. And that's the first thought in their mind is, I'll just take my life and it'll make everything better. No, it won't. It will not make one thing better. And not only that, it will compound all the problems on the people you left behind. The people that love you, when that happens, the people that love you are going to be grief-stricken for the entire rest of their lives. You're going to ruin their lives as well. And so you're not only going to ruin your life, you're going to ruin everybody that loves you's life. And so suicide is not what you should immediately think about. When we're in desperate situations, we immediately should think about how the Lord can help us. You say, well, that's lawful, easy for you to say. You've never been in that shape. Oh, you want to make a bet about that? You want to make a bet about that? Don't judge a person until you walk in their shoes. So the Roman jailer is going to just put himself to death. And that's the way they would do in that place. You remember Nero, Mark Antony, Cleopatra. All those committed suicide. The Roman emperors, many of them would kill themselves. When something happened, they would take their own lives. So he's going to, that's his plan. But look at verse 28. His plan is going to change. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Well, Paul can obviously see what's taking place. The Roman jailer, no doubt, came out of his house. He looked out, saw all the prison bars gone, the door open, thinking, oh no, all the prisoners escaped. Probably pulled out his sword. They all carried them. They carried a dagger, usually down in their belt. They usually carried a long sword if they were a guard like this. No doubt he's probably going to take that dagger and just pierce it through his heart or through his throat or something. He's going to kill himself. And Paul can see this taking place. And Paul yells out to him, "Hey, don't do that! Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Nobody's left." That's a miracle in itself, friends, that nobody left. The Lord watched over all this situation here. Verse 29, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." Well, the jailer cannot believe his ears. And so he comes, the Bible says he sprang in. You know what sprang means, don't you? He sprang into that place. He didn't just, you know, peacefully walk in there and tiptoe in. Like, no, he ran in there and jumped in it to see if this was all true. And he's trembling, the Bible says. He's trembling in fear of what all's going on and the awesomeness of this. If everybody's really there, he don't know what's happening. Something supernatural has happened. And so he goes in and it says he fell down before Paul and Silas. He wasn't falling down to worship them. He's falling down because he realizes that whatever has occurred here is because of these two men. These two men, something they've done, some God that they are worshiping, has led this all to happen. And so he's trembling, falls down before them. Verse 30, "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, I want to tell you something here. I want you to get this very clear in your mind. The Philippian jailer was convicted of his sins. But that did not save him. Being convicted does not save you, okay? You can be convicted all day long and it not save you. People go all their lives convicted that they're sinning, but it does not save them. He was probably remorseful for all the bad and wicked things he's done. To become a Roman jailer, you've done some bad things. They only let the guys that's the meanest of the mean be Roman jailers, because they have to be that way to watch over these type of people. He was probably remorseful and sorry and regretted all the things he did. That did not save him. Being sorry for sinning will not save you. That's not repentance. Repenting is not being sorry. It's not being sorry. That don't save you. He was fearful and trembling because he was in the presence of God and God's men. That did not save him. The devils also believe and they tremble, but they're not saved. That didn't save him. He was convicted that he needed to be saved. Here's a pagan God worshiper, not a God, Lord God, Jehovah worshiper, a pagan worshiper. And he asks these men, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He realizes he's lost. Y'all know what it means to be lost? Have you ever been lost before and you don't know where you're at? I could tell you a long story about me getting lost on Clinch Mountain. Scariest time in my entire life. Lost. I mean, not knowing where I was at. I mean, running blindly through the woods in the dark, running into barbed wire fences and trees and everything. I was that scared. Being lost, you're just like that, friends. You don't know where you're at. You don't know where you're going. You know why? Because you've never been saved. You've never realized you were a lost sinner that needed to be saved, and therefore you're lost in this world. That's what being lost is, not being saved.
We pray that this has been a blessing to you. If you feel led to help us with the cost of the broadcast, our address is Highland Baptist Church, 6014 Babelay Road, Knoxville, Tennessee, 37924. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.